Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen. If any have wrought from the first hour, let him today receive his just reward. If any have come at the third hour, let him with thankfulness keep the feast. If any have arrived at the sixth hour, let him have no misgivings, because he shall in no wise be deprived thereof. If any have delayed until the ninth hour, let him draw near, fearing nothing. If any have tarried, even until the eleventh hour, let him also be not alarmed at his tardiness. For the Lord, who is jealous of his honor, will accept the last even as the first. He gives rest unto them who comes at the 11th hour, even as unto him who has wrought from the first. These words, of course, are from the famous Paschal homily of St. John Chrysostom that we read every Easter, every Pascha, midnight service. This is probably the most famous homily in the church, maybe tied with St. Peter's homily given on the day of Pentecost to those in Jerusalem. For some reason, St. Stephen, my patron saint, his homily in the 7th chapter of Acts always gets overlooked. I think it's brilliant, but it did tend to drone on and was filled with a lot of historical quotations, and they did stone him afterwards, so I don't know. Anyway, but St. John's Paschal homily, rightly, is famous because it's so brilliant. But why quote from that Easter sermon today? Actually, St. John's Easter sermon is quoting and referencing a parable of Jesus, the parable that's in our lectionary that we just read today. And why is it in our lectionary today? For the same reason St. John used it at the close of the Lenten season and the beginning of Easter. This parable gives us a great way to think about the season that we're about to embark on. Today, we turn ourselves and become oriented to that annual observance of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Today, we leave the part of the calendar where the Sundays count after Epiphany and begin the part of the calendar where we are counting down Sundays to Easter. Today, our demeanor changes. Our colors change to violet. We omit the Alleluias from our services. Today, we straighten our backs, lift our heads, and become more attentive. Today, we hear a call to come and work. Lent doesn't begin until Ash Wednesday, May 1st this year, which means there are two more Sundays between now and then. So the time that we're in now is the pre-Lenten season, pre-Lent, and it's meant to act like a warning sign on the road of approaching changes ahead, construction taking place, 3 miles ahead, 2 miles ahead, 1 mile ahead, to give us some warning so that we're not caught unaware or surprised. But just what kind of construction are we talking about that we need 3 preliminary Sundays worth of warning for it? I'm afraid if our conception of Lent isn't one that warrants any advanced warning or preparation, we may be doing it wrong. See, today's gospel indicates that we're being called to work, labor for the master. Now, I've never worked in a vineyard, but I imagine earth tilling, post-hole digging, for that grapevine scaffolding, whatever that stuff's called. A lot of bending down, kneeling, squatting, standing up again. Basically all your back and knee destroying motions. Probably a lot of hauling of baskets and grapes, and most likely all under a very unforgiving, scorching sun as there's no shade out there in the middle of the vineyard. Bearing the burden of the day and the scorching heat, as the workers in the parable called it. But all of this is not for nothing. There is a wage involved, a payment, the agreed upon price for the labor. Or at least just the agreed upon price. Come back to that. In today's epistle, instead of laboring in a vineyard for a wage, St. Paul describes training hard in order to win the prize in an athletic competition. This is in 1 Corinthians. St. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Now, this doesn't mean that only one of us wins at Lent. It's not a competition that we hold with each other, obviously. Only that the attitude and the focus we should employ is the one when an athlete's in the zone, where the world and all the distractions disappear, and where the finish line is all that he or she can see. See, every athlete exercises self-control, temperance, in all things. In other words, any disciplined athlete worth his or her salt moderates how they eat, how they drink, how much sleep they get, how much time they devote to their craft or skill. They're very in tune and in touch with their own bodies. They know what workouts, what exercises they need to do to tone this or that muscle. And we, if we expect to make any headway in holiness at all, must do no less. They do it to receive a perishable wreath or crown, says St. Paul, but we, an imperishable. All the work, time, and effort they spend on training, shaping, and disciplining themselves is to compete for some prize that won't last. Even our major league athletes today, whose prize in the long run may be millions and millions of dollars, won't last. Neither will their fame or glory, regardless of what records they break or set, what halls they're inducted into. But what our efforts lead to is something that has eternal currency. We don't run this course aimlessly, as St. Paul says. We don't strive after a wind. We follow Paul. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I discipline my body. The spiritual work of Lent is about that, primarily. Discipline, self-control. This is not a foreign concept in our society, by the way. Diet plans and exercise regimens and articles and social media sharing lists of the self-help kind are all advocating for setting and accomplishing goals, setting boundaries, and other very practical disciplines to improve one's life. These are everywhere now. I think, maybe, hopefully, we've turned a corner from the diet pill crazes and other sort of silver bullet solutions for things, and are finally acknowledging more holistic approaches that actually require work and dedication from us. I don't know why it took me so long to begin associating that simple concept with the spiritual disciplines, especially during Lent, but that's what the spiritual disciplines are about. It's not about impressing God. Obviously, it's not about impressing each other. It's not an exotic excursion into some arcane and ancient metaphysical technique that automatically makes us closer to God magically. That's not what spiritual disciplines are. Even though sometimes, for some of us still here in the church, we can still be drawn to the otherness of our traditions and practices, and there's this romantic allure and draw to them in themselves. And, you know, that's fine. We should be attracted to beautiful things and mysterious things. But the spiritual disciplines are very practical. They're simply about practicing letting go of ourselves, dying to self. That's it. Fasting, prayer, and devotion, works of mercy, these all make us decrease so that Christ in us may increase. And it seems that we've been designed this way. We've been made this way intentionally, that although the fall has made our nature, our hearts, minds, and bodies susceptible to overindulgences of every kind, we call these passions, and that these overindulgences result in ill effects in us, yet these very ill effects, these very passions can be reversed, walked back through effort, discipline, and asceticism. If when we store too much fat, for example, we can reverse the problem by discipline in stimulating the fat-burning mechanisms already in our bodies, right? We know how that works, even if it's really, really difficult to commit to. And if when we psychologically develop harmful habits and get in the habit of doing things that are harmful, we can reverse those through abstinence first and then intentional developing of better habits by the exact same psychological processes. If we can do those in our body and our minds, why would we think that we couldn't apply the same principle of discipline for spiritual remedies to spiritual maladies? And actually, all of these are interconnected anyway, body, mind, spirit, because we are psychologically, somatically, pneumatically integrated wholes. And all of these aspects of our being are joined together. So, discipline, psychological, physical, and spiritual, intentionally manipulates our nature through the very mechanisms of our nature to produce a desired result. It's often very unpleasant because, as I said, we are working in reverse from what our inclinations tend to be after the fall. But though it works against our inclinations, it is not against our nature. In fact, it's to restore our nature to what it is intended to be. As the author of the book of Hebrews put it, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, this brings me back to our gospel passage today, because in the story, it sure seems like those that had worked from the first hour would have been better trained in the discipline of righteousness than those who had worked from the 11th. And yet they seem to get the same thing out of it. And now I want to make a very important and crucial distinction that is extremely important to remember during our Lenten journey, and really for all of our lives. Some things are God's prerogative alone, the business of His power alone, and His grace alone. And some things God has shared with us the dignity of our own participation, agency, and cooperation. The agency of the workers who began earlier did gain them more than those who began later. They gained more experience, skill, knowledge, perhaps seniority if they came back to work the next day. And these are real things that really do distinguish the different groups. But in the realm of that which belongs to God alone, i.e. the wage, they received equally, because God, like the master in the story, is generous. For what did the master really give them the denarius for anyway? When you look at the story closely, it seems as if this wage wasn't for the work at all, but rather simply for answering the call. Everyone who answered the call got the same thing. And again, don't be too quick to judge. Look more closely at the story again. The last to join the work weren't the last because they were lazy. They were the last because they were the last called. They heard the call last. Every single worker in the story went immediately into the vineyard as soon as they were hired, as soon as they encountered the master in the marketplace. And every one of them, equal in their willingness to join the work of the vineyard, were equal in their wages. Why was St. John Chrysostom so excited to welcome everyone, the first called, those called at the third, sixth, ninth, or even the 11th hour, to the feast at Pascha? Because the feast belongs equally to every worker in the vineyard. The feast, unimaginably gracious gift of the very presence of Christ offered to us here in the Eucharist, belongs to all those in the church, in the vineyard. If we have heard the call and joined the vineyard, regardless at what point in our lives, the feast is ours. And if we arrive at Easter, the glory of that celebration, the participation in the feast on that most holy night of the year, will also be ours, regardless of when we answered the call to take seriously the fast. But as the workers of the vineyard, the skill and experience and knowledge and understanding of the work involved carries its own currency, and these are valuable things that we should strive for. So today, you're hearing the call at the first hour. Answer it now. Prepare yourselves for the burden and give thanks for the generosity of the Master by becoming an excellent worker in His vineyard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.